2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit came and significantly changed the way that religious practice and church has happened.
Yeah, that's good.
And there was a new sound of faith, there was a new sound of boldness that came into the church of Jesus Christ. I want to refer to a few scriptures this morning, and the first one is Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and I don't know if you know this, it starts off in verse 1 where it says, the former account. Is it former account? I made you a philosopher's. Is it Greek? It doesn't sound Chinese, it's more kind of European. And so what he says, the former account, what he means is the book of Luke and the book of Acts were one. And what they've done, they've split them in half. And in the scrolls, the book of Luke is 35 feet long. And the book of Acts is 35 feet long. So there'd be 70 feet of scrolls. So they split them up. And the first part in Luke talks about the life of Christ. And then the second part, which is the book of Acts, more speaks about the acts of the Holy Spirit. So it says, the former account I made, O philosophers, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Jesus began to do and teach in Luke, and then it carried over through the life of the apostles into the book of Acts, which he began to do and teach. And to verse 2, my iPad's done a crazy thing. Come on, get out of there. Sorry, until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit he had given commandments. So Jesus, before he went to heaven, he gave commandments to the disciples. Okay, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible. Infallible means unmistakable. It was Jesus Christ that rose from the dead, and that's what the people were saying. Infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them. Who's that? It's Jesus again. And then he says this again. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. So if I was to say to you a command, would that be, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't? Isn't a command more direct? You better do this?
Yeah.
So that's what Jesus said. Like, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from then. So when Jesus was about to go to heaven, he gets the disciples together and he commands them, hey guys, you've got to wait for this promise that the Father has given to you. And he says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Who's been water baptized? Okay, so got back. Water baptized as a Christian, and I'm looking at Shannon. He's probably one of the latest ones to get baptized. And when you got baptized, did you get all wet?
Yep.
Absolutely wet, head to toe, all over you got baptized. You got immersed. So yeah. That same baptism, he says, not only did you get baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Fully submerged. Your life will be filled of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, let's drop down there a little bit further. And it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Let's hold it on that verse. I've been brought up in this philosophy of ministry all my life, Pentecostal. And this verse, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. It wasn't taught this way, but this is what I thought they were saying. You've got to witness.
Mm.
You've got to witness. You've got to get there out in the street. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. It doesn't say that. He says, you receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Why? Because the living Christ is in you, and it's permanent within your life, and you feel his presence, and that is a witness of the power of God within your life. You'll be witnesses wherever you go. There's something different about you. There's a life, there's a joy, there's a peace, there's a resilience, there's a reboundness within your life in such a word. After Jesus ascended, the disciples returned to Jerusalem. The 12 disciples got together with many others, and they gathered in the upper room. Where they gather?
Upper room.
So they went to Jerusalem, to where Jesus commanded. He said, I want you to wait there till the promise of the Father comes. Can you help me? How many days did they wait? Yeah, so I thought.
20 days?
He just said to wait. And I think I spoke about this. When God promised you something, what you've got to do, take your eye off the clock and off the calendar.
Yeah, it's good. Come on.
I know it's a pain. I like to change it, and I'll have to talk to God about that. But if he says it's going to happen,
it's going to happen.
You've got to go on his calendar. You've just got to prepare your heart and your life for what God is going to release within your life. So chapter 1, verse 14, it says this. These all continued in one accord, in prayer and supplication. Why were they doing that? Because they were waiting for the promise of the Father. They were waiting, and they knew it was coming. So they got in one accord. And one accord means one purpose.
Yeah.
They're here for one purpose, and that is to see the goodness of God outpoured upon their life. Now let's get to it. Verse 1 of chapter 2, when it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And you might say, what do you mean by when the day of Pentecost has fully come? Let me put it this way. When we get to late November, early December, there's a special occasion coming up, and it's called?
Christmas. Franklin's birthday.
No, not Easter, Christmas. Okay. Christmas. So we go into the Christmas season. But then Christmas Day comes, and what do we say? If you're using their same vernacular, is the day of Christmas has fully come.
Yeah.
This is a day. It's not only the season, this is the day. And it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. How long did they wait? They went to went there one day and had their prayer meeting. Nothing much happened with Luke. Prayer meetings are always good. Presence of God, people loving, presence of God there, and people loving one another, and it's all cool. And come back the next day, pray again. Third day, pray again. Fourth day, pray again. Who's thinking with me? Hey, I've just about had enough of this. I'm going to stay home. No, but they continued in one accord. Day 5, day 6, say to Peter, man, you think we should continue with this? Thomas was saying, oh, I'm out of here, man. No, but he adjusted his doubts, and they continued in prayer. Why? Because they're waiting for the promise of the Father. And it goes on here, when Pentecost had fully come, they were one accord in one place. So one mind, one place. You know, we can be here, but our minds can be somewhere else. So it's important that we're in church. And even myself, I don't get my mind wondering what I'm doing this afternoon, but I just focus on this little window. I've got to allow God to speak into my life. So when the day of Pentecost had come, they're all in one accord, in one place, Pentecost. Pentecost, what's that? It comes from the Greek word 50th. So it is. The Feast of Pentecost back in the Old Testament was a celebration of the first barley harvest and how God had provided for them. It was 50 days after the Passover, where Israel came out of Egypt, and the Passover, in our understanding, is when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. That is the Passover. So Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection. And it also became the day God poured out his Spirit, and the harvest of souls began to be reaped through the church. You know what's interesting? Back in Leviticus, It talks about this Feast of Harvest or this Feast of Pentecost. And what it said was this: you shall celebrate the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Pentecost, 7 weeks and 1 day after the Passover. 7 weeks and 1 day you are to celebrate the Feast of Harvest. You know what 7 days and 1 week is? 50. Isn't it amazing? Right back in the Old Testament, it's all synchronized to add up with God's plan and purpose. What natural mind could have written a book like this apart from the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, it's good.
And it says they're there together in one accord in one place. Verse 2. And suddenly there came the sound. Just sit here, everything's quiet. Just imagine if suddenly, boom! And it says it was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It wasn't a wind, but it was the sound of it. There was a noise of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting in this upper room. And verse 3 says, and there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and it sat on each of them. There was a fire on him, fire on her, fire on him, him, her. And there was a fire on each of them. It wasn't just a big blaze, but it was an individual touch of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. And it sat on each of them. Listen, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Can I just visit this? And they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe the most important thing to me, being filled with the Holy Spirit, tongues comes later.
Yeah.
Are you hearing me? Sometimes we get people to speak in tongues, but they may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. But here we go, that they were touched with the power of the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues. For the next few moments, I don't want to focus on the language of tongues. I want to focus on the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The arrival of the Holy Spirit to earth. And we're just going to explain this. John chapter 14, 15. Were you doing good? Okay, everyone, keep you long. Keep you long enough. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yeah.
Wives, you say that to your husband, if you love me, keep my commandments. It seems like, if you really do love me, you know, because he didn't have any motive.
Mm.
His only motive was that you could experience God and your life be enriched. He said, so let me keep my commandments, and he says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's interesting. That he may abide with you forever. Because Jesus was telling the disciples that he's going to go back to heaven, but he says, if you keep loving me, he says, I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper. That other helper is the same as. Same, but different. The same as. That he may abide with you for how long? Forever. Jesus naturally had to go back to heaven, and what were the disciples going to do? Jesus said, hey, I'll give you my Spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's a Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. When you speak about these kind of things to people that are uneducated or unskilled in the Word of God, they haven't got a clue what you're speaking about. The Spirit of truth that the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Listen, for he dwells with you. Jesus was with the disciples. He's with them. He says he's going to dwell within you.
Yeah.
And I want you today to allow the Holy Spirit, that you can understand the Holy Spirit is knowing the Spirit of Christ within your life. And he will dwell with you. And he will be in you. I love this. I will not leave you as orphans. He says, I'm going. He says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. What's he say here? I will come to you. That's
yeah.
A promise. I will come to you. I will come to you. I will come to you. I won't leave you. I'll come to you. So Pentecost is not just merely a supernatural power. It's the arrival of God within his people. You shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, will come upon you and live within you. The Holy Spirit is not just an experience we seek. He is the presence of Christ living within us. Let me explain this. Before Pentecost, God was with people. Emmanuel. God with us. So Jesus came and dwelt amongst men. So before Pentecost, it was God with people. Jesus walked beside the people. He walked, you know, with the rich, the poor, the sick, the lame, the needy. He walked with the disciples. He was shoulder to shoulder walking with people. But after Pentecost, God lives inside people. That changes everything. Because he never leaves me nor forsakes me. I don't have to go and find Jesus in Galilee. Jesus lives within my heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's got to be good news for you today. Amen.
Amen.
A couple of things. Number one, Pentecost. It's a promise of God's presence. Jesus did not say, I will send you power only. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. That means he's going to come and abide with us. So what is the Holy Spirit? I believe the Holy Spirit, he is my comfort. Man, when I need comfort, I reach out to the Holy Spirit. I just don't have to run around and go over to the Middle East and find, you know, some memorial of Jesus. No, the Holy Spirit dwells within our life. He is my helper. Who needs help? Don't be ashamed. I need help. We all need help. His presence within us makes such a big difference to what we go through and what we experience in life. It's not merely a force. And I've talked about the Holy Spirit being a force, and he is powerful. But I want to tell you, it's the presence of God himself in your life.
It's good.
In the Old Testament, it said that God's presence filled the tabernacle, that little meter by little box that was the presence of God. Then Solomon built a temple and the presence of God filled the temple. And it was amazing. It says the presence of God descended upon that place and people couldn't stand to minister because of the presence of God, the anointing of God. But at Pentecost, God filled people. People like you. You think, oh, who am I? That's a good question. It's not how good we are, it's how good he is.
Good.
He doesn't look at our faults and failings. He looks at us and sees the blood of Jesus upon our life, and he says, good enough. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? George, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Pretty cool. Hey, Susie, my body. I've got to make more room for him. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you. That makes a big difference to how I live my life. Because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and I've got to look after it and I've got to make sure the presence of God is unhindered within my life. We are now the dwelling place of God. Now, here's a scripture that will help you. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, we're earthen vessels. We're made of clay. We have our faults and we have our failings. We have our inconsistencies and we have our consistencies. We have our bias and, you know, and all those kind of things that we kind of think, would God dwell with us? But he says, we've got this treasure and it lives within these earthen vessels. So that we can know that the power of God is, it is of God and not of us, because we could never conjure up this power and this presence that God has put within our life. When I was in Bible school in a couple of years ago, in the 70s, we had this visiting evangelist that was coming. His name was, I think it was Tommy Hicks. And he was, had been in Argentina. I think it was in the 60s, 70s. And they had a mighty move of God. He even led the president of Argentina to the Lord. But they had sheds and sheds full of armchairs, and wheelchairs, crutches, all things. And you can see the photos of them. Just miraculous power of God touching a nation. And he was going to come and speak to us, our students. And we really looked forward to hear all the stories. So he got up, and very unassuming kind of a person. And he just taught us, I think, for a day, about knowing the Holy Spirit. And I was younger, and so I asked him, I said, we want to hear some stories, you know, about miracles and the power of God, how it, you know, basically transformed a nation and impacted the nation. And he just said this. He said, if you don't know the Holy Spirit, forget about miracles. And what he said is to stay with me. You've got to get to know the person of the Holy Spirit, because in the presence of the Holy Spirit, there is the miracles. There is that super wonderment that we all seek. But he said, you've got to know the Holy Spirit. And it just sat in my life, and it still sits on that. And I'm still endeavoring to know the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was a matter of relationship. Now, sometimes people ask me, where is the power of God? I ask, where is the presence of God? When I go into a place, I want to know the presence of God is there. I want to know that the Holy Spirit is there, because that's the seedbed of seeing lives transformed and miracles happen in Jesus' name. Do miracles matter?
Yeah.
Yep. The gifts matter? Does power matter? But the ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit is that we get close to God, that we become more Christ-like, that we live in relationship with Him and outlive this wonderment of God within our life.
Amen.
I think this, another thought, Pentecost is not only about relationship. Pentecost is not only about presence. I believe that Pentecost produces transformation in our lives. Transformation, change. Because Acts 2, it basically focuses on a lot on the external manifestations, the wind, the fire, the sound, the supernatural tongues. But the other miracle was internal transformation. You might say, where was that? Hey, before Pentecost, these 120 people that were in the upper room, they were basically powerless. They were ashamed. They were downtrodden. They were unsure about their future. They didn't display courage when Jesus needed it all. But after Pentecost, they were courageous. Not because they attended a meeting, but because the Spirit of Christ now dwelt within them. Oh, come on, church, I want to stir you up today. Let's begin to thank the Holy Spirit for coming into our life. Let's invite Him to come into our life so His presence can be seen and felt within our life. The Holy Spirit just does not merely visit us. He dwells within us, and He changes us to be more like Him. I think I've said this before. Can you look back over the last year or two? And do you see change in your life? Are you more loving? Are you more peaceful? Are you more patient? And the fruits of the Spirit within our life. And I believe it's a good barometer of how we're getting to know the power of God and Jesus within our life. I believe also what the Holy Spirit does, He makes us aware when our words, when our attitudes, and when our actions are a bit off, not to condemn us, but to make us closer to God. We can make adjustments there, as the Holy Spirit wants to dwell and hold. But He doesn't convict us or correct us to condemn us. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you felt the Holy Spirit just not only encourage you, but to prompt you and say, hey, why don't you forgive that person? When was the last time you just said, why don't you just reach out to that person? When was the last time you kind of, you felt God just correcting you on a habit or a sin and that kind of stuff? I just believe that is not a bad thing. It means that the Holy Spirit is alive within your life. And if you're not feeling that, you need to get back to God and say, God, just fill me afresh with your Spirit. Give me a soft conscience that I can be a person that responds to your promptings.
That's good.
The other thing is, he does not make us instantly perfect. Can they just look around the room here today with all you beautiful people and let's raise our hands together if you are perfect. Okay, just the back row. And we know we're not perfect and we don't have to pretend we're perfect. We have this anointing, this God within our life, in this earthen vessel. We don't make excuses for our mistakes, but we're still in the process of God changing us and transforming us. It's a process that takes time and surrender and obedience and just enjoying the great life. If you're walking with the Holy Spirit and you are feeling more miserable, if you think you're walking with the Holy Spirit and you're getting more miserable, your life is getting smaller, you're losing the smile off your face, I want to tell you, you're not following the Holy Spirit as we know it. The Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. Are you hearing me today? Joy in the Holy Ghost. It's more, as I put this in there, it's more than just a moment. Pentecost is a lifestyle. All right, that's cool.
Yeah,
it's not just a meeting, not just one touch. And I thank God for meetings where we can get together and we feel the power and the presence of God. I believe the corporate anointing that is upon us when we're together, you can't get that by yourself. There's something special about being together with faith-filled people. Amen?
You're
walking into this atmosphere and say, whoa! This is not the Catholic Club. This room at the moment becomes a place where people meet God and his presence comes down as we praise and worship him. Amen?
Amen.
It's not just an emotional encounter. The New Testament speaks about us walking in the Spirit. That means getting up tomorrow morning when we're feeling half dead, and another day, another week, and just knowing beyond our emotion, beyond how we physically feel, we are walking in the Spirit. We've been led by the Spirit. We're keeping in step by the Spirit. And Galatians say that if you are filled with the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And that's where we outwork the Holy Spirit within our life. Amen? Pentecost is not just something that happened to us. It is something living with us. I ask myself a question. Let's see how you go with it. Is the Spirit changing me? Maybe you can answer. Am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I a God seeker or merely an experienced seeker? Am I seeking God, seeking his presence day by day? Because the true evidence of Pentecost is not only the gifts, the tongues, or the powerful moments, it's also God inside us, living within us. His presence, his holiness, his strength, his compassion, his Christ-likeness. And I'm going to wrap this all up now, tied in a nice bow. You ready to take it home? The Bible says, if you want the Holy Spirit, you are to ask and you'll receive. Is that true? Okay. It's a gift, just like salvation is a gift. A gift. You've got to want it. Do you know what I mean? God can offer you a gift. You've got to be crooked. But a gift has got to be wanted to be received. You hear what I'm saying? I can force it on him, say, take it. Now, you've got to want it. George and myself are good friends. Yeah. It's a decision to stick later. You're going to want it. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. You've got to desire the Holy Spirit. And when he says you want a gift, we've got to work out if you would want it or not. Are you hearing me? And no, I'm not here to force the Holy Spirit on anyone. I'm here to say there's a gift that is offered to you.
Yeah, come on.
Amen? This is where, this is a good point. How do you know if you need the Holy Spirit? This is a good prompt. I thought about it this week. Even sometimes you're praying and you run out of things to pray about and you feel like there's more in here, but I can't get it out. And sometimes in my life, I'm praying, and I just can't find the words to express what is in my heart. And this is where the language of the Holy Spirit becomes so amazing within our life. Romans 8, 26, 27. Listen to this. It says, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. Who's in the same barrel as me at this moment? Sometimes we don't know what to pray as we ought. Nah, can't find the words. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us, and it talks about groanings there, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for saints according to the will of God. What does that mean? I just believe that when we run out of our expression in our English language or whatever your mother tongue is, that we have this gift of the Holy Spirit within our life, that we begin to speak out unto God in a language that we don't know. It's a God language. I'll just stay with you. Look at this next scripture, just to clarify what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Can we all read it together? 1, 2, 3. There it is. He who speaks in a tongue, you don't speak to men. If I'm speaking in tongues, George, you would not have a clue what I'm saying, or vice versa. So if we don't speak to men, we're speaking to God. Are you hearing me today? And sometimes people say, oh, well, I can't understand, it's just gibberish and all those kind of things. But you're not speaking to man. You're speaking to God. That's why it says when you come together, you know, and everyone speaks in tongues and I'm speaking in tongues up here, someone will come in and say, you're a pack of crackpots. Yeah. The tongues is good, but you're speaking to God. When we're together, there needs to be clarity. You need to understand what I'm saying. And I believe prayer language, yeah, there can be gifts of tongues in church, interpretations, but this language is more for your personal devotional time where you're with God and you're speaking and others may hear. But it says, for no one understands him, but however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. I want to kind of take away the spookiness and the fear that some people have regarding the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Here we go. So when you're speaking in tongues, you know what you're doing? You're building up your faith.
It's good.
You're building up your faith. You're building up your faith. There's something happening on the inside. And you just, yeah, people don't understand it, but something in your spirit, there's change and there's feel. The atmosphere is changing. Here's my closing remark. When you truly desire the Holy Spirit, you will receive. Amen?
Amen.
When you truly desire the Holy Spirit, you'll receive. Not because I tell you you need the Holy Spirit, and I'll keep on talking about the Holy Spirit, but because the Holy Spirit himself draws and reveals that hunger within your life. Pentecost. It's more than just power. It's the Spirit of Christ within our life. Amen.